One of the things we learn about God all throughout the Bible is that God is in the restoration business. We know many people who are in the business of restoring things, some of them for profit, some just for personal pleasure. There is a sense of satisfaction when you restore something that was old and make it like new again. There is a sense of satisfaction that you're literally bringing something back that otherwise would have had no hope and possibly perished or just simply faded away and died forever and would have been forgotten. Restoration was the purpose for the Sabbath year for God's people every 7 years. It was the purpose of the year of Jubilee every 50 years when things in the community were restored and given back to their original owners and families, because technically everything belonged to God, and it was a way that God worked his arm of justice in the society that people wouldn't acquire more and more, and there'd be the haves and the have-nots so much that there would everybody would be on the same plane. And because of that, every so many years, there was a period of restoration where the land was restored and the goods were restored. In the 23rd Psalm, David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul." In the book of Revelation, John records the words of Jesus saying, "I'm making all things new." We see from the very beginning to the very end of the Bible that God's in the restoration business. As Israel's spiritual state declined and the priesthood had become corrupted, the Philistines came in and waged war against them, defeated them, killed tens of thousands of them, and captured the ark. As the ark of God in the hands of the Philistines, God gave them trouble, made things miserable for them. They decided it was time to return the ark back to God's people. So it tells us in chapter 6 that the Philistines gathered their priests together and said, "How shall we send this back? What should we do?" The priest said to send a guilt offering. Their offering was actually detestable to God, the 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats that they were sending back with the ark. They were supposed to be sending it back as a guilt offering. That wasn't God's requirement for the guilt offering. So that was detestable in God's sight. They got a new cart and made it ready with 2 cows that had calves, and they had never been yoked. Well, they hitched them to the cart with the ark to send it back to God's people, saying, "Well, if it turns and goes on to God's people, we'll know what's happened is of God. If they turn around and come back," because their calves were making a lot of noise, and naturally they'd want to go back to be where their calves. They said, "Then we'll know it wasn't the Lord working against us." In other words, they still did not believe that it was God working against them. But the cows went up and took the ark back to God's people. Unfortunately, there were a few who, when they received the ark back in Beth Shemesh, they looked into it, and God put them to death because God forbid looking into the ark. But what takes place in chapter 7 is something that, as I read that this week, I thought to myself, wow, I think this is an awesome reminder to us of God's work and his purpose in working in our lives. It's something that I think everyone can identify with, because this is the general need of all humanity, to be restored. It tells us the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord, and they took it up to Abinadab's house on the hill, and they consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the ark of the Lord. Now, we don't know much about these men. You can read more about them in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, where you read more about this stuff at the same time period. But the ark was taken to a certain place, and they consecrated this man to watch over it and take care of it. Understand that the ark was in the presence of the Philistines 7 months. Now the ark's back with Israel. God was doing a great thing. The spiritual state of Israel had so declined at that period that the people were just doing all kinds of things that were detestable to God. They were worshiping other gods. They had no longer committed themselves wholly to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that needed to change. They wanted a king. They were praying to God for a king. They were supposed to be a theocracy with God as their king and men to judge them. But that had all become corrupted by their community, by the people in their community. But they kept praying for a king. And before God could give them a king, he had to clean up the mess. Before he restored them, he had to get rid of a lot of things and clean up a lot of problems and a lot of issues before they could go on. So it was 20 years that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim, and all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. We see, first of all, Israel's attitude during this time. The ark was back in their presence, saved. But they were in a period of state of mourning, a state of loss. These were bad times in Israel for the people. They weren't really sure where they stood with their God anymore. Things were out of whack. They didn't have a king. They didn't really have any direction. And they were still in fear of the Philistines. So Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, 20 years. And Samuel finally says to the whole house of Israel, if you're returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourself to the Lord and serve him only, and he'll deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. We see the attitude of the Israelites started to change because their actions started to change. In order to be restored, some of the things had to be done away with. Some of the things they were not doing properly, and that was they were worshiping the gods of the Sidonians and the ancient gods of Babylonia. Ashtoreth was a Sidonian deity. She was the female goddess, counterpart of Baal. And worshiping Ashtoreth involved lewd acts of sexuality. And as they worship Baal, who remember was considered the son of Dagon, the Philistine god, here they were worshiping these other gods, involved in lewd acts of worship, improper, immoral actions before God. And Samuel says, well, listen, if you're really going to commit your hearts to the Lord, you've got to get rid of some things in your life before the Lord's going to turn things around again. And herein lies a lot of the problems in our lives today. We pray to God, and we ask God for certain things, and we want God to turn things around and make things right. And when it doesn't happen, we're upset with God. But it's because we're unwilling to give up something that we're still clinging to, and God says no. In order to restore it and restore you, first of all, you've got to clean things up. You got to get rid of the rust, you see, and clean things up and prepare things properly. So, Israel said, okay, we're going to do it. And they acted on this thing. So their attitude leads to proper action. They put away their Baals and Ashtoreths, and they serve the Lord only. And Samuel said to them, now, let's assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I'll intercede with the Lord for you. And when they assembled at Mizpah, they drew water, they poured it out before the Lord, and on that day they fasted. They confessed that we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel was leader of Israel at Mizpah. Look what's going on here. Samuel's leading them back to a giant revival service at Mizpah. Notice what they're doing. They're all coming before the Lord. They're assembling before the Lord. They're having church, crying out loud. People say, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to go to church on Sunday morning. I can have a relationship with God, meet God out along the creek fishing. I can talk with God when I'm doing my thing, my little thing that I enjoy doing that refreshes me and restores me. I can spend time with God when I'm out hunting. That's my time with God. Well, I want to tell you something, folks. Fishing is frustrating, isn't it? Fishing is frustrating. You go out along the stream, think it's a beautiful morning, the birds are singing. I'm going out fishing, and the first thing that happens, your line's tangled, your rod isn't working right, you slip and you get in the water, you fall and you get all wet. And the first thing you know, you're cursing and swearing, you know what I'm saying? And that time of restoration turns into a time of regret. You see? There is something special about the community of faith gathering together that restores us. These were broken people, and Samuel said, let's get everybody together at Mizpah, and we're going to turn to the Lord together. And what did they do? First of all, they prayed. You see, the community got together and they prayed. They poured water out symbolically as a cleansing, as a recommitment and a confession to God. You see, that's what we do on Sunday morning. We gather together and we recommit ourselves as a community of faith, asking God to cleanse us and recommitting ourselves, confessing our sins, learning from God, being strengthened, allowing God to restore us on Sunday mornings. Is it any wonder our communities are in the shape that they're in and our churches are empty? That, I can't understand why people can't see that. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
It's like we live in a world of intelligent people, and they can't understand why our society is morally declining and our churches are empty. It just doesn't make sense. So anyhow, Samuel calls the people together. And before they move on, and before God restores them, there has to be some cleansing, and some of the things have to be gotten rid of. So they commit themselves to the Lord and confess their sin. Well, the Philistines, their enemies, heard that they were all in this time. They thought, wow, this is a great opportunity. We're going to go in and we're going to destroy them all because they're all at the same place. Notice now, even though they recommitted themselves to the Lord, the problem still existed. And people will say that to me, well, I still have a problem. I still have a problem in my life. The problem still existed. The Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, and the rulers of the Philistines came up and attacked them. And when the Israelites heard that, they were afraid because of the Philistines. So they turned to Samuel, and they said, don't stop crying out to the Lord, our God, for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. Samuel, don't stop. Don't stop. Keep crying. Keep crying out. Don't give up. Don't stop. Samuel took a suckling lamb, and he offered it up as a whole burnt offering, which was a sin offering, by the way, if you don't know about the offerings. And he cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. See. So Israel's attitude was changed, so was their actions, and they came together and recommitted themselves. Even though the threat was still present, they refocused themselves on God, recommitted to God, you see. And the Lord answered them while Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. Shame on them for attacking Israel while they're worshiping God. They should have known better, but that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. See. They were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed down to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to the point below Beth Kar. You notice what happened? They were restored. Their energy was renewed. Now they were no longer on the defense. They were on the offense, saying, all right, problem, you come at me with all you got, because my God's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you're not going to destroy me, because God says no weapon forged against me will prosper. They went after the problem and defeated it. They challenged it. See, rather than sitting back saying, oh, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do, I'm so scared, oh God, please, please, God, help me. They got together, they got involved, and they went after the problem. Samuel took a stone and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer. And that word Ebenezer means a stone of victory, marker of victory. And these people were known for setting up markers wherever God had prospered them, wherever they had won battles. It was also a marker geographically. The Lord prospered us this far. Thus far has the Lord helped us So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not invade Israelite territory again. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath, and the Philistines had captured from Israel, were restored to her, and Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the power of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Wow. In the beginning of this story, there wasn't even a child, was there? There was a childless woman. The state of Israel was in decay. They had more problems than they could shake a stick at. And the Philistines came in, started killing off all their men, and took their ark, took their God. Our God's bigger and better than your God, you know? God says, no, it doesn't work that way. I'm not a God who loses. And when something or someone comes against God's people, there's only one outcome, and it's victory for God's people. We read the story of Isaiah. The whole book of Isaiah is all about God's promise of restoration for his people. He rebukes them for their actions and tells them, you're going into captivity because you've turned against me and rebelled against me. But in every chapter of Isaiah, when you read about God rebuking his people, the chapter ends with a message of hope and restoration, because God doesn't let his people hang saying, I'm going to destroy you, and that's the end of it. He says, I'm going to destroy you, I'm going to discipline you, but yet, and he goes on to tell the story, and he gives them hope for the future. And that hope is that he was going to restore the nation, restore the people, and that there would be a kingdom that would last forever. Well, we know that now is an eternal kingdom that God was talking about. He promised to restore the nation and to give the nation a king, an everlasting king that we know is Jesus Christ. And Jeremiah, the prophet, said to the people, if you repent, speaking for God, if you repent, I'll restore you. In Psalm 51, the prayer is, restore to me the joy of your salvation. You know, a lot of times, folks, the problem in our spiritual journey is because we're not willing to turn around and give things up and totally commit ourselves to the Lord. We have our lives full of stuff, you know, we're carrying all this stuff around and all these burdens. And, you know, God wants us to have this relationship, and we're carrying so much. I don't want to give this up. I don't want to give this up. And God wants us to be his friend and be part of him. We have so much that we don't want to give up that we can't even reach out and shake his hand. You see what I'm saying? We don't have time because our schedules are so filled up with stuff. Do we have Asherahs and Baals in our life? You better believe we do. Things that we worship more than God. Empty churches are a testimony to that. And people struggle on in their spiritual journey. And the preachers today, like, God bless Billy Graham, to stand up and tell the people you need to repent. You need to give some things up and turn to the Lord and commit yourself to the Lord. To recommit your life. Confess that you're wrong. Which people don't want to do. They don't want to admit they're wrong and that God's right. They don't want to admit that the Bible has the wisdom, all the wisdom that we need. And then they wonder why their life is such a mess. Day in and day out, this God who restores his people over and over again from the beginning to the end of this book that we're studying in Bible study, he's in the restoration business. And you know, sometimes that restoration is minute by minute in our lives, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. And someone says, well, yeah, but he didn't restore that person. I prayed for them and they died. We prayed for them and they died. He didn't restore that person. They died. And I say, yes, he did restore them. He restored them eternally. And he's trying to restore you right now by making you new again and bringing you back to him. That's what God's doing. He's not destroying. He's restoring. And even though we might have these struggles and the problems still might exist, you know, he's trying to draw us back and trying to renew our relationship with him and restore our lives so that as the Israelites had a different perspective of this problem, we will too, will understand that as long as we live, we're going to have problems and we're going to die someday. But until we do, I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart, lean not on my own understanding. And in all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge him. He's going to guard and guide my paths along the way. And those paths might be rocky some days. We might slip and fall in the mud some days and say, wow, is this really worth it? But you better believe it's worth it. Because when we close our eyes for the final time and we see the Lord face to face and have new resurrection bodies, that whole plan of restoration will be complete. We will be completely brought back to brand new again. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me a lot of encouragement day by day in my life. Sometimes the struggles in my life last for weeks. I've experienced depression. I know all about that kind of stuff. But I also know this God is, this is true. Where there was no child, a woman was barren. A child was born. The priest died. God got rid of them. He started cleaning up things in Israel. Get rid of the enemy, not only kicking the Philistines out, finally bringing peace to the land, restoring the land, and now Israel can move on. And boy, were they ever going to move on. David's, at some point in the future, anointed as king, Israel's greatest king. And from him comes Jesus years later. It's a pretty awesome story. It never gets boring. It's always exciting. And I don't know who the Philistines or what the Philistines are in your life, but I can tell you one thing for sure this morning, that the Lord's trying to work in your life to restore you, give you hope again, give you strength for each new day, that we can trust in him. And as the one youngster said here, he restores our faith. And I'm sure there were a big group of people in Israel whose faith in the Lord got restored after that meeting at Mitzpah. Let's pray.